And there we go. So Matthew chapter 5, let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's word.
Five, 1-12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God.
I'm not used to this. Sorry. Follow your heart, the world says. Follow your heart. Sounds nice. Makes a good bumper sticker. Often feels good, at least in the short term. But what if there is a deep-seated problem with our hearts? What if our hearts aren't so good and pure? What if our hearts are corrupt, deceived, impure, selfish, and self-serving, evil? What if our hearts lead us astray? And what if following our hearts doesn't always lead us to a good and right place? And what if what we really need is to follow God's heart? To follow God's heart. What if we really need is for our heart to be changed, cleansed, made pure, and so more aligned with God's heart of absolute purity? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We'll look at this beatitude in its two parts, as we have often been doing with the beatitudes. First, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, purity in the Bible can have two ideas. First, what we often think of: moral cleanness, the absence of defilement and corruption. In this sense, this beatitude has many similarities to one we looked at previously. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then purity of heart, then, including that idea, focusing more on the inner moral cleanness of the heart, the inner absence of defilement. It means to have a life, and particularly an inner life, that's characterized by moral purity, according not to our own standards of what that means, not to our world's standards of what that means, but according to God's standards of what is pure. Second, purity can have the sense of undividedness or wholeheartedness. Now, if you remember back in our sermon series on the New Testament letter of James, this was the New Testament letter that most closely alludes to and is influenced and formed by Jesus' teaching, particularly Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This was a theme that's present in that letter, the theme of single-mindedness as opposed to double-mindedness, wholehearted, pure commitment to God, as opposed to half-hearted, divided commitment to God. And James 4:8 says this: "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the remedy to that double-mindedness, that divided commitment to God, is a purification of the heart. A heart that is whole in its commitment and devotion to God, in which nothing else comes between it and God. And so, as we've seen before in the other Beatitudes, this one likewise finds its background in the Old Testament, and particularly, most directly, in Psalm 24. We read this in Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." And so we see each part of the Beatitude alluded to in this psalm, the idea of blessing, first of all, and the idea of purity of heart, and the idea of seeing God, expressed in the psalm a little differently, of seeking God's face. Different language, but the same idea of seeing God's face, seeking God's face, is deeply connected to seeing the God whose face we seek. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so the psalmist then asks the question, who can be in the presence of God? Who can approach him? Who can stand in his presence? He who is the infinitely holy, perfectly pure God. The answer in the psalm is only the person whose life is characterized by moral purity. The requirement to be in the presence of a holy God in whom is light and in whom is no darkness at all is purity. And in the psalm, then, that purity actually is expressed in two categories, clean hands and a pure heart. And the hands then signify what one does. That signifies external actions, behavior, everything that we do, everything that comes out of us. And the heart, to us, we think of the heart primarily about emotions, but or feelings. In the Old Testament, the heart signified much more than that. It was the center of our being and the center of ourself, the whole of the inner person. Not merely or primarily emotions, but thoughts, attitudes, wants, desires, values, priorities, everything going on the inside of us that eventually comes out onto the outside of us. The heart and the hands signify everything a person is and everything a person does. So according to the psalm and according to the Bible, those things go together. They both matter to God, and they both go together. Internal attitudes, external behavior, personal piety, social and relational actions, both of these matter to God. And the psalm elaborates on these things in the next phrase, clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart, he elaborates on that scene in not lifting up one's soul to an idol. And then clean hands, seen in not swearing deceitfully. So purity of heart then means an inner moral cleanness and wholehearted commitment to God that is free from the defilement of idolatry, free from hypocrisy, free from duplicity, wholeheartedly committed to God and God alone, that flows outward into actions that reflect that in every part of life. To be pure in heart is to be wholeheartedly, uncompromisingly dedicated to Christ and to live in a way that honors him. A good summary, maybe, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus then, in the Beatitude, of course, focuses on purity of heart, not to suggest that the cleanliness of hands in the Psalms is irrelevant or it doesn't matter, but I think he focuses on the purity of heart for two reasons, because the inner life is the source of what comes out of us, the outer life, and because the focus on inner purity had been overlooked and eclipsed in Jesus' day by a focus on outward appearances. Maybe we can understand that. I think, you know, we live in a world that is obsessed with appearance. What really matters, what really counts according to the world, is how you appear on the outside. And Jesus' world was concerned with appearance too. Maybe not as much physical appearance as they were concerned with moral appearance, how I look to other people in my morality. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, most especially confronted the religious leaders of his day who were merely concerned with that external moral appearance and were not concerned with who they were on the inside, who they were before God, even when no one else was watching. And he confronted them who put on this show, outward show of piety, but had impure hearts that were full of the corruption and defilement of sin and were absent of love and compassion and mercy. They were hypocrites who only cared about putting on a show for others to see, not who they were before God. And though the standards of that external moral appearance maybe in our day are different than they were in Jesus' day, I think we too live in a world that is concerned that you signal all the right virtues and check all the right boxes, at least on the outside of its definition of morality. And you know, too often I think the church too has been too concerned with merely signaling the right virtues and checking all the right boxes of external morality, but God is concerned with our hearts. God is concerned with our hearts, and while we may be able to fool others in this world, we can't fool God because he sees the heart. Blessed are those, the world might say, who look good on the outside, for they can put on a show for all the world to see, and have already received their reward, all the while ignoring the God who sees the heart. God is concerned with the heart. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, confronts these religious leaders of his day for doing their acts of righteousness, prayer, giving, fasting, in order to be seen and praised by other people. And the problem wasn't that they did those things. Those were good things in and of themselves. Jesus, in fact, doesn't tell them to stop doing those things, but he calls them to do those righteous things with a pure heart. A heart that is directed in love and sincerity, purity towards God. The problem was that when they did those things, they had impure motives. They did them only when people were watching. They did them because people were watching. They had turned religious acts of service to God, which ought to be done, had been done to please him and bring honor and glory to him out of love for him. They had turned that into ways to impress others, to serve and honor and glorify themselves out of love for themselves, ultimately, to exalt themselves, to gain status before other people, such that God and love for God, a heart directed towards God, was not part of the picture. They looked good for other people to see, and they thought that made them okay, right, good before God. They put on a good show at church, in public places, but they were very different people underneath the surface or behind closed doors. And Jesus warns them that God sees through those hypocritical masks that we wear. He sees underneath the merely external checking of the boxes of morality. He sees what's done in secret. God sees the heart. In the words, and Jesus brings these words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah against them. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus has very strong and harsh words of woes that he brings against the religious leaders, which sort of serve as contrasts, opposites of these words of blessing that he begins his teaching with. In chapter 5, he brings these words of woe to the religious leaders. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You know, you check all the right boxes on the outside, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, Jesus says. He goes on to say, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He continues, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Later in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus is again confronting these religious leaders for, in fact, replacing God's law which showed them the path of costly obedience and self-denial to bring honor and glory to him. And they replace God's law with their own man-made laws, which cost them nothing but conveniently enable them to gain honor and status for themselves. And he confronts them for being more concerned with religious ceremonies than the reality of what those ceremonies point to. And he ends this by saying to them, don't you see, when he's weighing in on the ceremonial food laws, and he says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? It doesn't touch the inner part of us that really matters, the heart. And he continues then, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. So what Jesus is saying is that the inner life is the source of the outer life. The impurity of heart leads to uncleanliness of hands in the life. And if that's the case, we can't just clean ourselves up. We need divine cleansing. If that's the case, it's because underneath the surface, we have impure hearts that need divine cleansing. And so the Christian message is not clean up your act and look good on the outside, but come to God in your sin and defilement and uncleanness. Come to God in your impurity of heart and find his grace of cleansing and newness. Receive from him a new heart. And that's exactly what the gospel promises. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel promised cleansing, but not merely the washing of water on the outside, but the cleansing of the deepest impurity in the deepest place of our life, the cleansing of the heart, the cleansing that only God can give, forgiveness for all our sins, the cleansing that God's Spirit brings to our impure hearts to make them new, to give them life. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws." Have you received this promise of God? Have you seen your impure heart before a holy God and come to this holy and gracious God to find the renewal and cleansing through his forgiveness that only he can give, that only Jesus could accomplish, that Jesus did accomplish on the cross, that he gives to us when we come to him by faith? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Second, why will the pure in heart see God? What is the connection between having purity of heart and seeing God? It's this. Sin obstructs our vision. Sin obstructs our vision. Hebrews 12:14 tells us this, that make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so make every effort to be holy. Unholiness, impurity, sin obstructs our vision of God. Sin obstructs our vision and perception of the goodness and beauty and truth of God and of his spiritual reality. And again, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God is confronting the religious leaders of that day, and he says this about them: "These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" See, these men have set up idols in their hearts. An idol of the heart, impurity of heart. And that's connected with a stumbling block before their face. Something before their face that causes them to stumble because their vision is obstructed. When something is in front of your face, it obstructs your vision. And in fact, the closer it is to you, the more greatly, the more deeply your vision is obstructed. The nearer and dearer it is to you, the more greatly it blocks out your ability to see who God is, your ability to love God and love the things that God loves. One writer says this: "Great things can be completely obscured by little things if those little things are brought near enough to our eyes." When we hold this world and its promises too near and dear, we no longer see Christ and his glory. Purity of heart means letting nothing stand between us and God, letting nothing stand in the way of us seeing Jesus in all his beauty, in all his glory. And God's response then, after that indictment, he asks this question: should I let them inquire of me at all? And his answer to that question is essentially this: well, if they inquire of me with these idols in their hearts and these stumbling blocks before their faces, there's only one thing I want to talk about with them: their idolatry and their repentance. The idea is this. It's like, you know, they want to come to God and talk about the weather or whatever else. But God says, no, there's only one thing I'm talking about with you: your idolatry and your repentance. And you see, idols aren't merely statues that some people in the world bow down to. We all have idols, things we love and exalt and desire and seek and are committed to more than God. Those start with the attractions and loves of our heart, and they come out in how we live. And God says the thing that we need to deal with here is the thing that has come between you and me, the thing you have set up in between you and me that obscures your vision of me and steals away your love for me. That's what God wants to talk about with them. God is passionately concerned about our purity before him. When we sin, our sight of God and the things of God is diminished, obstructed. When we see God, our love for sin loses its power. Purity of heart means letting nothing stand between us and God. Letting nothing stand in the way of seeing Jesus in all his beauty and in all his glory. And that's what God promises to cleanse us of, that promise of a new heart that we already talked about, that he's made us genuinely new, forgiven, cleansed, restored, and reconciled to him, given us his spirit so that we can love and serve and obey him. But though we're genuinely new, we are not in this life perfectly new. We still deal with the lifelong battle of the remaining corruption and defilement of sin in us. We aren't perfectly new. We still struggle with sin. And so God calls us to cleanse ourselves. The message of Scripture is not merely that God cleanses us. That's true in terms of receiving forgiveness from God. But the Bible also calls us to cleanse and purify ourselves. And that is the language of repentance. And as we receive God's cleansing of forgiveness, we then are called to cleanse ourselves by the strength of his Spirit in repentance, turning away from our sin and turning towards God in righteousness. James 4:8, which is a passage we already considered, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The purifying of hearts and the washing of hands is the language of repentance, turning away from the sins that corrupt and defile us and stand between us and God. 1 John 3:3 says the same idea. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Jesus is pure. And so we who hope in him purify ourselves just as he is pure. All who have this hope in him, well, he explains what hope that is in the previous verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All we who have this hope of seeing him as he is, all who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. You see, seeing God is knowing God, seeing him as he is, knowing him with the blinders of sin removed. And one day that will happen fully and finally and perfectly. Now in this life, we see and know him by faith, imperfectly, dimly. And we see him and know him more and more in this life as we turn away from sin, purify ourselves, remove the impurities in our hearts and lives, which serve as obstacles to seeing and knowing him. And we purify ourselves now because we have the hope of the gospel that one day we will see him as he is and we will be made like him. One writer says this, that the Christian purifies himself now because pure is what he ultimately will be. His present aim aligns with his future hope. Now we see him in part. Now, as we still experience the defilement and corruption of impurity in our hearts, one day the promise of Scripture is that we will see him as he is, face to face, with the blinders and impurities of sin fully and perfectly cleansed, forever gone. Because the new heavens and the new earth that God is promising to bring about, Revelation 21, verse 27, tells us this, nothing impure will ever enter it. So if we want to enter it, we must be pure. And God will purify us perfectly, fully, when we enter it. We will be made new, perfectly pure. And the promise is we will see God face to face. Revelation 22:4, in that new heavens and new earth, they will see his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, this beatitude is ultimately fulfilled on that glorious day when we see God face to face, who he is in all his beauty and all his glory. This is the hope of the Christian. Think about this question. How much strength and joy and comfort can come from seeing someone's face? I'm not a really techie person, and I don't have a job in which I travel a lot, but one thing I've come to really appreciate, really love, when I do travel, is the FaceTime or video calls, whatever you call it. And the rare events that I'm away from home for a trip, you know, General Assembly in June, that's pretty much it. It's one thing to talk to Amy and the kids when I haven't been home for a while. It's one thing to talk to them. It's a whole other thing to see their face. See their face. But even still, as good as that is, it doesn't compare to coming home and seeing them face to face. You see, that is the promise of Scripture. One day we will come home and we will see our God, we will see our Heavenly Father, we will see our Savior face to face. We will see God's face. A joy and a privilege and a strength and comfort to which the sight of no other face can even come close to comparing. The one who we were made by, the one who we were made for, the one who is fullness of life and the source of all goodness and beauty and joy. We'll see him face to face. Until that day, let's look to him for the cleansing of forgiveness that only he can give. Let's look to the strength of his Spirit to cleanse and purify our hearts in repentance by his grace. And let's fix the eyes of our faith on Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who gives us purity of heart, who gives us the greatest blessing of forgiveness, in which the barrier between us and you has been removed, done away with. We are no longer guilty and condemned, but now forgiven and accepted. And so help us draw near to you in faith and the full assurance that that forgiveness brings. And help us find in your Spirit and in your Word and in your presence with us the desire and the strength to turn away from our sin and live a life of purity consecrated to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.